I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Turn with me into chapter 22 and we'll read from verse 29. Chapter 22, verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel, Ahab, disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel round and get me out of fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread throughout the army. Every man to his town, everyone to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed a chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him in him as king. We'll end our reading there, and I'm going to hand over to Dan now, who'll minister to us from God's word. Thank you, Dan.
Thanks, John. Great to see you all here. And I've just shared my screen with you. In our kind of a lockdown state, some of us have wanted to have, distraction and diversion by watching television or watching films. I know that Brian's gone through the whole set of Line of Duty or Call of Duty or Spooks or whatever it's called, and many of us have been watching this. Well, the story we have today could be any kind of serialization, really. You could look at it like this. It's available on iPlayer, and we're going to call it, here's the picture. Remember, this is a picture that I showed a few months ago now, a very famous picture of Elijah coming to speak to Jezebel and King Ahab. And on iPlayer, we've got this, what we're going to call incident that we see, and let's call it Naboth's Vineyard, so you can come and watch this with me. And in some ways, it's a very straightforward story. You've got goodies and baddies, and they're very clearly marked out. We've got this guy called Naboth, and we know that Ahab's a baddie already. That's gone all the way through. And the kind of the story is very simple. Ahab wants this vineyard to extend his land and to make it into a vegetable patch. And for various reasons that we'll look into, Naboth says, I don't want to do that. And so Ahab gets very grumpy and sulky and goes home. And Jezebel, the kind of power behind the throne, she plots a cunning plan for it to happen. So she writes to these elders and says, basically, get Naboth jumped up on the trumped up charges and pretend that get these kind of these scoundrels, they're called in the NIV, people who will tell lies about Naboth and say that he's cursed the God and the king and take him out and stone him. And so these elders and nobles do that. So Naboth is murdered and killed. And then Elijah comes in. Elijah doesn't really have a major part in this story today, apart from, of course, the important part of proclaiming the word of God. But he's not the kind of the central character, I suppose. And Elijah goes down to meet Ahab and they have this confrontation. And Elijah says to Ahab, well, because of what you've done, you will die. And then that little bit that John read at the end, it's part of a bigger story, but it's just showing us that that promise has been fulfilled. Ahab dies by a random arrow and the dogs lick up his blood. And that's what was said. So you can imagine that being serialized. You can imagine that being part of something that might be put into a TV movie or drama. But what is it about? Doesn't it seem a little bit petty? Now, some of you will know that sometimes neighborly disputes over territory can get fairly ugly. But on this occasion, a territorial dispute ends up in two deaths. Naboth's, and then finally Ahab. And so we have to understand what is going on. And so we're just going to go through the passage and see what's the significance of this and how does it fit in with everything that's been going on that we've been reading about in the life of Elijah. And also, though, how it might apply to us today as Christians. So the first thing that I want to know here is this: vine versus vegetables. The root of the dispute. Vine versus vegetables, the root of the dispute. What is going on here? In some ways, you could say, isn't this all a bit strange and silly? There's a king who says to the neighboring person, I'd like your vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. That might seem reasonable. And look, it's not as if Ahab's just going to steal it. He says, look, verse 2, I'll give you a better vineyard or I'll pay you for what it's worth. I mean, Naboth could have been quids in here. He could have said, of course, I want a better vineyard. So I'm going to give it to the king, or I'm going to charge a lot of money and you can have it. So on the outset, it looks a bit strange. Why then does Naboth have such a strong reaction? Look at verse 3. Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. Now, what's going on here? Why does Naboth have such a strong reaction? Well, we learn from God's word and everything that's come before that Naboth was right to refuse Ahab's offer and that Ahab was wrong to offer to want this land in the first place. Land in the ancient Near East and land in the Old Testament is such an important factor of how God dealt with his people. And Naboth would have known that in Leviticus 25, the law of God says this: the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Now, we could go into much more detail here, but basically, generally, the idea was this: you could not sell your land to another family because it belonged to that family. It was part of the inheritance. And that is what God had said in his law, even without explaining why that was the case. And I think there's very generous reasons why God would do that. It's about so that there wouldn't be injustice, or that there wouldn't be one person with more land than others. I mean, it's quite complicated. But at the end of the day, God's law said to Naboth, or Naboth interpreted God's law as saying, I cannot sell this land to you. And it was Naboth obeying the law of God. And that's why he says so strongly, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. But it goes even deeper than that. It's not simply that Naboth is obeying God. There's a reason why this was so important that he didn't sell the land, and that Ahab shouldn't have even asked for the land. Here's another verse. It might be a bit smaller on the screen, but I'll read it out. A little passage here. This is from Deuteronomy 11. Listen to this. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So what's going on here is this: these are the words that God says to the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. Verse 10, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot, as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The land, the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Notice the distinction here, what's being said here. It was really important that the Israelites entering into the promised land did not see the land that God was giving them as a vegetable garden. Why? Because that gave the sense that it was human effort that had got them there, whereas God wanted to remember them to remember that God had provided for them. It was God's land. God was kind of letting them use it, but at the end of the day, it was his land. So back to our question, does it make a big difference whether this land was going to be a vineyard and a vegetable? Well, remember that Israel is often spoken of a vine that the Lord looks after. And so what we have here is, it might seem like just a petty dispute over land. Someone wants to make wine, someone wants to make dinner out of it with their vegetables. But it's much more important than that. In Ahab wanting to make this place a vegetable garden, I think it's referring back to the idea, and we know this is the case because Ahab had followed his wife's gods. He'd followed Jezebel's gods. That Ahab wants to make Israel like Egypt. He wants to put them back into slavery and bondage. He wants them to worship idols. And that's what's going on here. It's not simply two neighbors having a dispute. It's about this big question that we've been seeing in the life of Elijah all the time. Who will the people of God follow? Will they follow Yahweh, or will they follow the Baals? And that is why Naboth responds so strongly, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. It would have been breaking the law, and it would have been saying, this land does not belong to God. And Naboth is saying, this is not a vegetable garden. This has been provided by the Lord. And Ahab, in asking for this land, shows that he's more committed to the Baals that Jezebel follows, his wife, than he is to the Lord. So I think that's really what's going on there. It's Ahab saying that he's operating above or beyond the law of God. And that's a major battle that we have to think through, isn't it, in our own lives. And we've seen that in the life of Elijah. Who do you follow? So the root of the dispute here, vine versus vegetables, is that battle that goes on all the time between the people of God and the enemies of God. And it's very clearly defined here in this particular dispute that we see. Now, what's interesting here is with Ahab deciding to make Israel look like Egypt or follow the Baals of Jezebel, it's fascinating to see what that means for, I suppose, the fruit of Ahab and Jezebel's life. There's a very important principle that I think we sometimes forget. And it's very important, and it definitely applies in our context at the moment. When people abandon God, that has huge consequences for ethics, for the way that we do things, for the way that we live our lives. In the Old Testament, worship and ethics go together. The people who worship false gods live lives that are not pleasing to God. Now, as you go through this passage and think about the things that happen that Ahab and Jezebel do in their treatment of Naboth or the treatment of the elders or the way that they try to get this land from Naboth. And I'm going to put up here all the Ten Commandments and all the ones that I think Jezebel and and Ahab break in this passage. They break the first commandment because they do have other gods. They're following idols. They dishonor the name of the Lord. Now, how do they do that? Because they were saying a lie about God. Look what they get these two scoundrels to do in verse 8. They say things that God hasn't said because Naboth did not curse God. You shall not commit murder. Well, Naboth was murdered. You shall not steal. They stole Naboth's land. You shall not bear false witness. Well, they definitely did that, didn't they, in the way that they dealt with Naboth. And you shall not covet anything which belongs to your neighbor. Well, that's what Ahab was doing at the beginning. Now, isn't that amazing? Just this one story. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the commandments have been broken. And I think that's why when Elijah comes into the scene towards the end of the passage here, Ahab says to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." Friends, life is complicated and there's all kinds of complex things that go on and we need to understand that. But at the end of the day, if communities and if a nation worships false gods, that will lead in behavior that is not pleasing to the Lord. Very clearly, there's a pattern that's always established. And we see, definitely, we see this in this passage. Worship and ethics go together. In other words, the fruit of our beliefs, the root of our beliefs, the root of our worship has big implications for our fruit, the way we conduct ourselves. In worshipping the Baals, in worshipping Jezebel's gods, Elijah says to Ahab, "You have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." As the Bible says, sin is lawlessness. And we need to recognize that in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. And we need to recognize it in our own context as well. The law of God is good. It's for our good. It's following the blueprint that God has made for his people and for the world. And when we worship other gods, that law no longer has authority. And that leads to these kinds of behaviors that we see in this passage. So We've looked at the root of the issue. We've looked at the look of lawlessness. And just finally, I want to look at what I'm going to call the comfort of God's justice. The comfort of God's justice. I think this passage has a lot to teach God's people at the moment. Over the last few months, haven't we? We've seen all kinds of things that we need to deal with and we don't know what to think about. What do we think about the way that we obey or respond to the government in terms of coronavirus? How do we understand those huge, massive questions about the way certain portions of our society have been treated over many years? Institutional sin and institutional racism. How do we respond to the reaction against that when we see statues being toppled and people throwing things away or defacing things? How do we respond to all that? Where is justice? Where is justice for crimes that have been committed that have never been accounted for or dealt with? What about injustice that's happening all the time? And this can give us we struggle to think, where is God in all of this? But this passage gives us great comfort, I think. In some ways, you think, how does it give us comfort? Naboth was murdered. That's pretty extreme. And yet we know that our God is a God who sees everything. Just imagine when you're watching a program and you see that a great kind of injustice is being done that no one else sees. And you get really tense because you think you want it to be revealed. You want the villain, the baddie, to get justice. You want to see their comeuppance. You want to see justice vindicated. And you can read this passage and you can see Jezebel having all these plots in the palace. And we're reading this thinking, but this is terrible. Jezebel, when are you going to learn? When is there going to be justice? But God sees. God knows. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And the Lord will do something about it. You see, God knew what Jezebel was up to. And verse 17, here comes our hero, Elijah. I mean, in some ways, this is a kind of, I suppose you'd call this the twilight of Elijah's career as a prophet. In fact, actually, he hasn't, as John said, he hasn't really been involved in the last few chapters, but he's back. This is kind of, he's out of retirement. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard where he's gone to take possession of it. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to the Lord, this is what the Lord says, in the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And then there's a prophecy that not only Ahab will die, but that Jezebel will die as well. I mean, we've seen this before, but now we see it very clearly. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. The Lord will do something about it. And this is a great lesson to us, I think, as believers, as God's people, that the Lord does see all injustice that goes on, that we may feel powerless to do anything about at the moment. And the Lord knows, and the Lord will do something about it. Of course, the Lord's timing is not often ours. And so maybe some of you, even this morning, are feeling deeply distressed and disturbed by any injustice that you see. Maybe you really do have a strong passion about these structural injustices that we've seen in terms of things to do with Black Lives Matter or all of these issues. And you think there's such injustice here, but nothing's going to be done. And what are we going to do? Maybe some of you are really disturbed by the reaction to those injustices. You think, oh, I can't believe that people would want to tear down things that have been there for hundreds of years. Where's the justice in that? Well, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And at the end of the day, we are not the judge, but he will be. Here's 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is a kind of story that tells us today that yes, God is just and there is justice. I often say this, but I do think it's true. Our society and our culture, they love that John Lennon song, don't they? Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, above us only sky. But if above us is only sky, then all the horrific things that go on in the world means they won't be sorted out. People will just be murdered. There will be injustice and there will be no justice. But we don't believe that above us is only sky. We do believe that God is just. We do believe that he is loving. We do believe that he is a just judge. We do believe he will come back and right all those wrongs that we see now, but perhaps can't do anything about. And this is especially true of God's children. This is especially true of us as Christians. And this is where I think we need to realize that there is comfort in God's justice, but it does mean that there is often pain and sacrifice now. Naboth could have said, do you know what? I'm going to do a deal with Ahab and I'm going to, for my family's sake, I'm going to sell my vineyard so he can have his vegetable garden and I've got a good price for it and then I can send my kids to school and it'll be brilliant. These officials and nobles that Jezebel writes to, they could have said, Jezebel, you're just abusing the law here. We're not going to do what you say. But that would have been costly. That would have cost their reputation, their jobs, their livelihoods. Knowing Jezebel, it would probably have cost their lives as well. So it's so important for us as Christians that we do stand up and stand on the side of God's law. Remember, we're not just talking about law in an impersonal sense, but we're talking about the character of our God. And we do have comfort in God's justice. I'm going to finish, though, with a verse from 1 Peter that I do think stresses just how Jesus Christ fits into this passage, even this passage today. You see, as I said, the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord will do something about it. But also the Lord Jesus sees, the Lord Jesus knows, and the Lord Jesus has done something about it. Think about the passage that we've been looking at today, and then listen to these verses from 1 Peter 1:3-6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. If we are men and women and children who are going to stand on the Lord's side, if we are going to follow God's law, I am telling you this morning that you will have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But don't think that you are by yourself in that. In some ways, the Lord Jesus Christ is a bit like Naboth. He's someone who was falsely accused. He had witnesses brought up to bring charges against him. So Jesus knows what it's like to face injustice. He's been there, he's done that, and in a greater way than we will ever experience. And so when we face injustice in our own lives, when we see injustice all around us, please don't think that God doesn't know or God understands. He knows better than you do. But here's the amazing thing. In our passage today, one man standing up for truth, Naboth, ended up in his murder. It ended up in death. It ended up in a terrible situation for him, obviously. It meant his inheritance was taken away. Jesus Christ is killed and murdered. But in doing that, in that one seed being put into the ground, it bears much fruit. And because of Jesus's death and resurrection, we now have an inheritance. An inheritance is given to us. It was taken away from Naboth, but it's given to us. Remember, you don't earn an inheritance. It's given to you. Now, why is that important? Because I think increasingly as Christians in our culture, we are going to have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And that is going to be our reputation. Maybe increasingly it might be physical suffering. Who knows? But we need to hold on to that inheritance that Jesus gives us that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Today, we know that there are thousands, probably tens of thousands, of people who are in prison and who are being tortured and who have lost all the material possessions they have because they are Christians, where it is illegal to be a Christian. We thank God that we are not in that situation at the moment. But for those hundreds, those tens of thousands of Christians, these are the promises that they hold on to. Yes, they may have lost everything, but they have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So this is a wonderful passage. And again, if you think about it, Elijah has played a very small part, but he proclaims God's words faithfully. And I think hopefully you'll take comfort from this, that in all of our situations at the moment, we do believe in justice. We do believe that God's law will be vindicated. We may not see that now, but we have this comfort of an inheritance because of one like Naboth, who was cruelly murdered on trumped up charges. But then because of his death, we have life. Let that be a great comfort to us this week. Let's be people who don't want to just cave in or conform to what the world says. Let's remember God's law and let's follow him as his disciples as we go from here. Let me pray before we sing. Lord, we thank you for this incident, this story. Lord, it's so dramatic, and we see of Naboth's faithfulness in not wanting to sell his birthright, not wanting to give up on what that vineyard meant in terms of his inheritance, the inheritance that you had given his people. Lord, we thank you that while sometimes it feels as if we see sin and evil and injustice all around us, that you are not unconcerned. In fact, you know what injustice feels like. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered. And yet, Lord, we know that there is one day, there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will return and all of those wrongs that we see in the world will be righted, where your justice will be vindicated. Lord, sometimes we squirm at when we think about things like justice and retribution, but these are good things. When we see evils being committed, we want to know, Lord, that there is justice, and we do know that it is coming. Lord, we pray that we would be people who realize that the Christian path is often one of suffering many trials, and yet we have a glorious inheritance given to us that can never perish or spoil or fade. Lord, as we heard earlier on from Shelley, let us be people who people can see that yeast working through the people of God to show how different we are. Lord, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for him just simply proclaiming God's word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't just say things and then crosses his fingers in case they happen. But when you say something, it does happen. We thank you that your promises are true and real and effective, and that we would hold on to them even this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.